I believe the verse that Brother Asa read is one of my favorite verses, and I remember when I was in my search for the truth and to understand the doctrines of grace, that was a verse that just really made an impact upon me, to realize that in every case He's effective in knowing who His sheep are, where they are, and He's very effective in reaching them with His life-giving voice and also in sustaining us as well. I never know when the Lord... I pray that God gives Brother Asa and I messages that are helpful to the Lord's people. And I hope that you all pray that God gives us messages that would be helpful to you all as well. And honoring to our Heavenly Father. I never know who's going to be here or who might not be. I always hope that everybody's here. But there are circumstances that sometimes prevent that. And so I hope that this message this morning will be a benefit to some that are here. Only one verse in Psalm 119 that I'll mention, and only the first half of it, the latter half, maybe at a future time. Psalm 119, verse 9, only a half of this verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now you may be saying, well, Brother Stephen, I can tune you out because I'm not a young man. The principle works for a young man and also a young lady. You might be saying, well, I'm past the age of being a young man, so this message is apparently not for me. Well, I'll remind you that there was a church meeting being held in Cincinnati, and Elder Compton was telling Brother Mark and I that he wanted to go to the church meeting. Elder Compton was 101 or 102 years of age at the time. And he said, I want to go because I want to see the boys. I may have mentioned this to you before, maybe a number of times. And I thought he was talking about Andrew Huffman and Justin Huffman and Mark Huffman and Mike Stewart and different ones that were maybe in their 20s and 30s. And so when we pushed it a little further, he said, no, he said, Elder Bradley and Elder Troutner. Well, those boys are in their 70s. So it might fit that this would be suitable for all of us, no matter what age we are. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is for everybody, but it's especially for young men. I still refer to myself as a young man. Maybe others don't, but I do. And if you hang around folks that are 90 and 100 years old, you feel more like a young man. So that kind of helps sometimes. But what's the solution for a young man to cleanse his way? It's hard right now. In the year 2014 in which we live, there are challenges and there are distractions for young men and young women in ways that we didn't have when I grew up as a youngster. There's temptations and struggles that young folks face today that parents and grandparents never even thought about. How is it that a young man would cleanse his way? I encourage you to go over and read all of the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and it gives you some of the secrets that are not really secrets about how that a young man can cleanse his way. And it tells you how a young man cannot cleanse his way. I'm not a series preacher, traditionally. My mind doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's like a firecracker. It goes in different directions all the time. I admire men that are. Elder Mike Rogers, Elder Bradley, Elder Harder can pick a theme and preach on it for Brother Zach Guest said he preached 65 sermons out of the book of Revelation, and the last one he was so excited about. And I admire men that have that ability to do it, but that's not a gift that God's given me. So this subject merits a series of sermons, but you may have to go search it out yourself if my mind doesn't come back to this next Sunday or the following Sunday. How can a young man cleanse his way? Apparently, the author knew that young men might have a struggle in cleansing their way, or that they might face some challenges along the way. And so he gives us some direction on how that a young man can cleanse his way. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at maybe the first chapter here in the book of Proverbs. The wisest man besides Jesus Christ, Solomon, it says the son of David, king of Israel. You can go over and read Ecclesiastes, other books that Solomon was blessed with great wisdom to write. It says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. As you begin to read through the book of Proverbs, it's a book that is loaded with bits and pieces of wisdom and great instruction. But it's written from the standpoint of a father writing a special letter of instruction for life to his son. He starts out and he says, "Son, life's hard. Son, life is full of challenges. Son, life is full of disappointments. Son, life is full of temptations. And now I'm going to tell you how to handle that." He starts out and he says, "To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding." Now you can run over to James and find out how that you get wisdom. He says that you ask God if you need wisdom, and all of us need wisdom, not just young men, but old men, young women, old women, we need wisdom. And James tells us that if we ask of God, God's not going to upbraid us, but he's going to give us liberally if we seek wisdom. He says to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And to give subtly to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Did you know, young men, that we're not born with it? We're not. When we're young, oftentimes, one of the things that Satan convinces us is that we've got it all figured out. We've got all the answers. We don't really need the counsel of older folks. And we think that we've got it all figured out. You ever known anyone that maybe they had a little bit of knowledge in a certain area, and they felt like that they were the master or the professional of it? I've known folks that maybe they had a little bit of light, or maybe a little more than a little bit of light on one area in the scriptures, and they felt like they were experts in that area. That everybody else was wrong, and that God had called them to straighten everybody else out because they had a little bit of light on a certain area. And sometimes we get just enough knowledge to make us dangerous, if you will. Here he says that the first thing for a young man to understand is that he doesn't know it all. Now, the older I get, the more I realize how much wisdom my father really had. The older I get, the more when I look back at the mistakes that I made in life, it was when I didn't give heed to what my father or my mother said. It was when I thought I had it figured out myself. He says to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. All young men are in need of knowledge and discretion. Where are we going to get it? Where are we going to find it? We're not just born with it. We're not just so smart and so bright that we've got everything figured out, that we've got all the answers and nobody can tell us anything because we've got all the answers. That's what he's saying right here, is that the first thing we have to realize is that we don't have all the answers. The first thing we have to realize is that we need to learn, that we need to hear, that we need understanding, that we need wisdom, that we need judgment. Well, if we need it, where are we going to get it? Where are we going to find it? We're not going to find it through our years of experience because we're young. We're teenagers, or we're in our 20s or in our 30s, and we're not going to find it through experience. Where are we going to get it? The first thing that he teaches is that a young man needs to understand, and a young lady, that they don't have all the answers. Then he tells us where to get it. He says, a wise man will hear. Have you ever talked to somebody and as you were telling them, you just knew they weren't hearing what you were saying? You could tell that their mind was 1,000 miles away and that they were just giving you the courtesy of listening to you. I confess there were times that I did that with my father. I did it with my mother. He says a wise man will hear. All right, he begins to give us the description of a wise young man, of a wise individual. And he says, a wise man will hear, and when he hears, he's going to hear something that's going to find a lodging place within him. And he says he's going to increase in learning. First of all, the best way that you learn is to realize that you don't have all the answers, and that there's other people around that maybe God has blessed with wisdom and instruction and light that you can learn from. If you feel like that you've got all the answers, then there's no need to go any further in looking at this right here. Because it's not written to somebody that's got all the answers. It's written to folks that are realizing that they don't. He starts out and he says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. As old as I am, I realize that I don't have all the answers. And life is difficult, and life has a variety of challenges. And I am so thankful for the godly men and women that God has placed in my life, that God's given them answers that I don't have. I remember the blessing of being able to get in the car and drive down to Washington, D.C. to Dakota Avenue and spend about an hour with Elder and Sister Compton. If folks were having some marital challenges, I would ask them, is it okay if I talk to Elder and Sister Compton? They've been there. They've been married 75 years. They know what the challenges might be. I'm so thankful that we had Brother Stamper. And I'm thankful we had Brother Orris Jackson. And I'm thankful we had the godly men, Preacher Thompson, that blessed many of your lives. He says that a wise man will hear, he'll increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The writer also says in several other places that there is safety in the multitude of counselors, that you're blessed if you seek counsel. But one of the keys to it that's so very, very important is that the counsel that you see, a lot of folks are ready to give advice and information, but is it godly information? The key to it before you seek counsel, and by the way, the key to it before we give counsel, is that we make sure that it's in line with God's word. There's plenty of counselors out there, and you can pay big bucks to go and get counsel, and you can pay a whole lot of money for somebody to tell you what you want to hear, or what's going to make you feel good, or what's going to make you feel good about yourself. But unless it's in line with God's word, it doesn't matter what you pay for it. He says that there's wisdom and learning and understanding under wise counselors. You go to somebody that's been there, somebody that's experienced what you're experiencing, and somebody that was following the Lord in seeking direction in their life for the challenges that they had, and you'll get wise counsel. You go to somebody that will take God's word and say, this is what God's word has to say. Here's the situation that you're in. Here's the challenge that you have. Here's the struggles that you're facing. And here's what God's word has to say about it. That's wise counsel. He says to understand a proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then he says in verse 7, first of all, we saw that the first thing for a young man to understand, or any of us for that matter, is that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the solutions. And we know that God has given it through a source of other areas, and it's for us to figure out through His word and through His direction in where we're going to find it. First thing is, we realize we don't have all the answers. You can't talk to somebody that's got it all figured out, that's got all the answers. But you find somebody that's discouraged, that realizes they've missed the mark, realize they made the wrong decisions, realize if they had it to do over, they might do it differently. And you find somebody like that, and they're going to be receptive to what God's word has to say. The next one he says is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's some people that don't fear God. If they don't love God, if they don't have a hope of Jesus Christ and a love for the Lord, they don't fear God. But yet, God, through His love and His mercy upon His children, they have an awesome respect and honor for Almighty God, for His power, for His sovereignty. And so the very first thing in our pursuit and search for wisdom is that we have an awesome respect and honor and fear of Almighty God. If you meet somebody that doesn't have the fear of God, that doesn't fear God, that doesn't recognize God, that doesn't love the Lord, you're not going to be able to impart any words of wisdom to them. No. You might be able to instruct them that if they drive 95 miles an hour up Interstate 95, they're going to get a ticket and they might lose their license. And you ought not to do that. But as far as realizing that when we sin, when we make the wrong decision, the wrong choices, that we're sinning against a holy and righteous God, and He's our Father, and He knows all about us, and He knows our thoughts, and He knows our actions, and He knows our words, and that when we sin, we're offending a holy and righteous God. There's a difference in that. There's a difference in worrying about getting a ticket going 95 miles an hour and losing your license and offending a holy and righteous God. The motivation is different for obedience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But he says there are people that absolutely have no fear of God. Now let me tell you, if you're one of the Lord's, as Brother Asa has brought out ably this morning in that excellent verse that's brought out in John, He knows you. He knows all about you. My natural father knew me better than anybody else, other than my mother. And he knew exactly what it took to get my attention. He did. My father believed in spanking, and I believe the Bible supports that, not abuse and not beating, but spanking. I thought it was abuse and beating at the time. I did. But he knew just exactly what it took to get my attention. He didn't fool around with it. I remember one time I was young and I thought, I think I'll run from Dad. He was coming with the belt, and I thought, I think I'm going to skip on this time of punishment. And I ran from him around the bed, around the room, and he didn't chase me at all. He just stopped. I finally went unwillingly. He gave me the spanking that I much needed and deserved. I didn't think it at the time. Then he stopped. Then he started again. He said, now this one is for running from me. So I realized right then it just didn't pay to run. My father nipped that one in the bud early on. My dad knew me better than anybody else. Can I tell you something? Your heavenly Father in heaven knows you better than anybody else. And he knows just exactly what it takes to get your attention. He may leave you to yourself for a little while, but he knows what it takes to get your attention. The second thing that he mentions, he says, first of all, you have a tremendous, awesome respect and fear for Almighty God. The second one is, as we've mentioned, our God could have designed it any way that he wanted. God could have made us robots. He didn't. God could have created us any way that he wanted to. He could have established a structure any way that he wanted. But the way that God chose to do it is that he blessed children to have parents. I mentioned that at the passing of Sister Lowry, her son of 70 some odd years old was standing at the casket of his mother after they'd buried their father. And he said, I didn't realize what a blessing that it was to have the blessing of a godly father and a godly mother in my life. He said, now I realize what a blessing that was. God has designed it in such a way that when he blesses young people, he blesses us with mothers and fathers. And as we mentioned before, that our fathers know us better than anybody else, our mothers do as well. Our mothers know what makes us tick. They know what sets us off. They know about our attitude. They know about our personality. They know about our struggles. Our fathers know the very same things. They almost know it from a different perspective. You know what I'm talking about. As a kid, sometimes we think we can kind of play mom against dad. Probably never done that. If there was something you really wanted to do and you knew that dad wouldn't approve it, you wouldn't ask dad, you'd go to mom. Mom was usually a little bit easier. Go to mom because mom will probably approve it, and then I can tell dad that mom approved it, so it's okay to do this. Or vice versa. You know probably what I'm talking about. I'm sure I'm not the only one that experienced that. Your mother and your father know you better than anybody else in the world. They've got a vested interest in you. That's not just from a financial standpoint. Brother Zach Guest said that he was told or understood that it takes about $1 million, this was back several years ago, it's probably more than that now, to raise a young person from birth until they get through college. He had, I think, 11 children. He said, if that was the case, I'd be in debt about $11 million. That wasn't the case that they were able to do it much less than that. Parents have a vested interest, not from a financial standpoint, but you're a big part of their life. God blessed your mother and father to produce this child, and you're a part of your mom and dad. And when God blessed you to be born, God, and this is a miraculous way of how God does it, but God also put right then in the heart of your mother and your father part of you in them. You're part of them. And that part goes on the rest of their life. Sister Peggy often refers to Andrew and Catherine as the children. I thought, well, I wonder how old they're going to get before she doesn't refer to them as the children. They'll always be the children. Sister Polly Edwards, when her son, at 70 years old, she was in her 90s, when he had open heart surgery, she said, I wish that it could be me in his place. As she sat there at her home praying that God would bless the hands of the doctors, she said, I wish that I could have taken the place of my son. I wish it could be me that is having the surgery and not my son. You feel that all of your life. God blesses when He blesses with the relationship of a mother and a father with that child. There is a bond that you have. And by the way, it doesn't end at 18 years of age. Sometimes young folks get this idea in their mind that when I turn 18 years old, I am my own person. Nobody can tell me what to do. Can I tell you, that's when we need instruction all the more. And then some folks think, well, maybe it's 21. When I'm the legal age, for what? To not be accountable to parents? To be your own person? I tell you, Solomon instructs in the book of Proverbs, that's not a course that you want to go. He says you want to be your own person. You want to be your own self. He says the worst thing that can happen to you is that you're left to yourself. He says, my son, first of all, you fear the Lord. You fear His word. You fear His power. You know that He knows all there is to know about you. He knows your down settings. He knows your uprising. He knows your thoughts. He knows your struggles. He knows all about you. You fear Almighty God. Number two, you listen to the counsel of your father and your mother. You say they're not perfect. Neither are you. God hasn't made any perfect parents. He didn't design it that you're raised with perfect parents. But He raised you with parents that love you. And we're taught that love covers a multitude of sins. And if your parents miss the mark, as long as they're doing the best that they can in light of God's word to instruct and raise you, God will take care of the rest. He says, my son, hear. And He's not just saying right here, all right, give them 15 minutes and let them say their say and then go on your way. That's not what He's saying right here. He says, my son, I want you to hear the instruction of who? Of your friends, of your co-workers, of your teachers. He says, I want you to hear the instruction of who? Your father. If you think that you can honor God and serve God and not honor your father and your mother, you're missing the mark. Satan's convincing you of a lie. If you feel like that you can honor God, you can serve God, and you don't honor your father and your mother, you're missing the mark. The first instruction for a young person here is to realize, number one, we don't have it figured out. And number two, we fear God. And number three, we listen to what our father says. What our natural father says. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." My grandfather was 6 weeks old, had 5 older brothers and sisters, and his dad died when he was 6 weeks old. His mother went on to raise those 6 kids, supported them by baking bread and selling it for 25 cents a loaf, raised those kids, and they honored the Lord. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." You may not have a father. Then he says, "Hear the instruction of your mother." You may be blessed with both. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." He says, "You want to know where to seek wisdom? You want to know how to cleanse your way? Number one, you fear the Lord. Number two, you take heed to the counsel of your father. You take heed to the counsel of your mother." By the way, this is a real good area right here. If young folks are listening to the counsel of the father, and young folks are listening to the counsel of the mother, it's a real good blessing if the mother and father are just like this, united together. Because I tell you, if a mother and father are not united together, a young person can pick up on that just like this. I could. And if a mother and father are not united together, Satan will use that as an opportunity to come in between. If a mother and father are not united together, the child's going to recognize that. Not that a mother and father are going to always see everything the same way. But I tell you, in the greatest responsibility that God gives parents in raising their children, it at least merits the mother and father looking at God's word together. It at least merits mother and father praying together and praying for the child and praying for the direction of that child and praying that they'll be united together, especially before that child. I am so thankful for Asa. I thank the Lord for Asa and for his family. I was thankful for Brother Mark, Brother Andrew, Brother Justin, Brother Mike Stewart. Thankful for the blessing of each one of those brothers. I'm thankful for his labors. I'm thankful for his ministry. Brother Asa and I may not see everything 100% the same. But did you know what? You're not going to know it. Because if we don't, we get together and we talk and we pray and we serve the Lord together. And did you know that that needs to be the very same way with mothers and fathers? Not playing against each other. Not dad over here and mom over here. But in the eyes of the children, mother and father need to be exactly the same, on the same page. Because if not, Satan will use that as a perfect opportunity to drive a wedge. And by the way, if mother and father are not like this before the Lord, I've seen it to where children were able to drive a wedge between mother and father. And that's not honoring. First of all, he says, realize you don't have all the answers. Secondly, realize that you have a great respect and honor and fear of Almighty God. Third, you realize that God has arranged it to where you've got a father and a mother, and they care for you and they love you more than anybody else in the world. You may think your friends do. You may think your associates do. You may think the people that you work with do. But I'm here to tell you right now, there's nobody that loves you and cares for you more than your mother and father. And they're going to care for you as long as they live. And they're going to desire your good, even at their expense, as long as you live. He says, for they shall be, if you listen the instruction of your father and mother, there'll be an ornament of grace about thy head, and there'll be chains about thy neck. They're going to direct you, they're going to lead you, they're going to guide you, it's going to give you instruction. Then he says, young man, he says, listen to what God says, look at God's word, listen to what your mother says, listen to what your father says. But then he says, there's a group of folks that they don't want you to do the right thing. They're going to tell you it's old-fashioned to listen to the pastor. They're going to say, what do you mean listen to mom and dad? Listen to your parents. Things are different today. Your mom and dad are going to keep you from having a good time or keep you from having fun. Almost all of those that would oppose you taking heed to the counsel of your mother and father would fall into this category right here. He says, my son, he says, if sinners entice you, can I tell you something? Maybe you've not experienced it yet, but you will. Young men, if you don't hear anything else that's said this morning, your forehead is set as a bull's eye for Satan. Satan wants to attack you in your youth. Satan wants to attack you and entice you. Satan will do it through friends that you should not be associating with. Satan will do it through a variety of things, and he's got his target right on you. If you think he doesn't, just wait and see. He says, if sinners entice you, that means if sinners invite you to go down their path, if sinners begin to tell you, if you just want to have a good time, you go with our group, you go with our gang. I saw brother Harley. I can't say his last name. I can't even spell it. It's difficult, from the Columbia Church, this last week at the funeral service of Brother Cottle. It was good to see him, but it was sad. Because he brought up again how that his daughter of 19 years of age raised a good girl, but she made some decisions and got in with the wrong crowd. This young lady of 19 years of age, she went through the AA and all of that, and she'd been doing pretty good. And then she came home one evening and she told her parents she was going out with her friends. Her mother and father knew those friends, the history of those friends, and the mother and father pleaded her not to go with those friends. She didn't take heed to the counsel of her father and her mother, and she went with her friends. They went out. They started going from one bar to another and got wasted and just got worse and worse. To the point that finally, after she'd gotten wiped out, the friends called the parents. said, she's out of control. Can you come get her? This isn't the first time that had happened. Time and time again. They went and picked her up. They were on their way back to the house, and she broke out into an arguing fit. And as they were traveling about 45 miles down the road, 45 miles an hour, she opened the car and jumped out. And the dad looked in the rearview mirror as she lay lifeless on the highway. He said, it's been hard dealing with the passing of our daughter. First time I'd seen him since she'd passed away. She didn't give heed to her mother or her father's counsel. They said, don't go. They pleaded, encouraged her, don't go. You're getting with the wrong group of folks. The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul says, that evil communication corrupts good manners. You think sometime you're so strong that you can stand against the fiery darts of Satan. If you're in the wrong crowd, if you're with the wrong company, it's going to have an impact upon you. They said, don't go. She did anyway. If they say, come with us. If parents say, don't go, don't go. Says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. He says, cast in thy lot among us so that we'll all have one purse. What he's saying right here, he's referring, this is coming from the standpoint and from the perspective of the ungodly. They said, come join with us. We're going to have a good time. You cast in your lot with us. Now, you could look at that and say, well, is that your money? Well, it could be. But it could be your time. It could be your energy. It could be that you're just joining in with them and going with the gang and going with the group. And you say, well, I'm stronger than that. Or can I tell you this? Satan may tell you, well, you go along with them and you'll be a positive influence on them. Wrong. If they're going in the wrong direction, you don't go with them. Brother Afton Richards used to say, the very best defense against trouble is distance. If they're going in the wrong direction, you put a little bit of space between you. If lightning's going to strike, I don't want to be close to it. I don't. Brother Compton said that there was a man that came through with a big container, and he was selling lightning rods. And he came to his dad, and they were out in the field, and his father was farming, and this man came up and opened this big trunk of lightning rods. And he said, you see these lightning rods? These are top of the line, right lightning rods. If lightning strikes, this will attract it all the time. Brother Compton said, his dad told him, says, if that's going to attract lightning, I want you to put it as far away from my house as you can. Don't want it anywhere close. If you've got so-called friends going in the wrong direction, the very best defense that you can have against that is distance. You put a little bit of space between you and those so-called friends. And by the way, when you get down and out, and when you've lost it all, and when you're like the prodigal son, the example that we have there is that those so-called friends are not there any longer. You know who was there for the prodigal son when he had lost it all? When he lost everything? The Lord knew exactly what it took for the prodigal son. He says he went to his dad and he says, Dad, I want you to give me what I've got coming. I want you to give me my inheritance in advance. Do you know why God's designed it where if you get an inheritance, he does it when you're grown? Because you wouldn't know how to handle it if you were young. You wouldn't. He says, give me what I've got coming. And it says he took what his dad had given him and he went out, and it says he wasted it on riotous living. And it says when he had spent it all, it says when he was wallowing with the pigs, God knew what it took to get his attention. He had to get so low that he was in the mire, and he would have been thrilled to have to eat what the pigs ate. Do you want to get that low? It says that when he got that low, when he had nothing else, he didn't have any friends, he didn't have any money, he didn't have any food to eat. He got to thinking, he says, I remember back in my dad's house, he says, even the servants have it better than I do. He says, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to see if my dad would even consider me as a hired servant. And you know what? When he went back home, as he was going up the lane to his dad's house, says his dad, I'm paraphrasing this, his dad was standing out on the front porch and his dad was looking for his return. Your mom and dad's going to be there for you when nobody else will. You may think that your friends will be with you. You wait till the money's gone. You wait till the fun's gone. You wait till you get down to the very bottom of the barrel. See who's there for you. He says, my son, I know time's out, and I'm gonna speed it up here. Not going to hit all the verses. There's 33 verses here in chapter 1. It does merit a series. Maybe the Lord will bless that. He says, my son, don't you cast in your lot among them. Don't you take what God's given you, whether it's your time, whether it's your education, whether it's your money. Don't you cast it in with the lot of the ungodly. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. He says, refrain thy foot from thy path. He says, don't you go in the direction of the ungodly. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread inside of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. He comes down and he begins to talk about wisdom. And how that wisdom is there. And how that wisdom is crying out. And we should seek wisdom. And we should live our life by wisdom. But just going back over. First of all, we're to realize we don't have all the answers. And then we're to realize that God does. He has it in His Word. He has it through prayer. And He has it through this really super special gift that He gives us of godly parents. If you run to the Lord, if you run to His Word, if you pray to Him, and if you take heed to what counsel that your parents give you, it says there's safety in it. There's protection in it. There's wisdom in it. There's direction. If you want to know the right way, if you want to know the have clear understanding, you take heed to the counsel that God has ordained for us. I'm thankful for the godly counsel of the older brothers and sisters. I miss my mother and father. We're 2,000 miles apart. I miss them a lot. Talk to them almost every day. If I have big issues, I call my mom. I call my dad. I'm thankful for the counsel of the older brothers and sisters. If you're a young man, if you've been blessed with a mother and father, you tell Satan to get behind you. And you take heed to what counsel that your parents and the Lord gives you. And it'll direct your step. And it'll help you down through the journey of life. And it'll help you the rest of your life. You'll learn lessons that will be beneficial to you that you'll pass on to your kids and your grandkids. Take heed to His counsel. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? God bless you.